Joshua 24, I'll read verse 1 and then 11 to 15. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye do not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
You may be seated. And we will be back to this passage in a few minutes. But let's begin, as you're turning there, back to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to begin there this morning. I'll give you a quick overview of what we're going to look at in just a moment. Have you ever asked the question, what could have been? I think most of us sometime in our lives, and probably even the younger ones, have posed that question from time to time. We look back and we think of things that happened perhaps in our youth or maybe even more recently, and we think, well, you know, if this had been different or that had been different, this may have been the result, and so on. On Tuesday, Mrs. Loftus gave me an opportunity to come and take an hour and talk to the youth group, basically, about the Civil War, which is one of the things that I really enjoy studying and looking at and so on. And after we were done, the kids, of course, had to go different places and do things and so on. But there were a few of us who were left there, and she asked me, you know, what I thought might have been different if some of the circumstances there had changed. And we do that. We think, well, what if in that instance, what if Stonewall Jackson hadn't died when he died just a couple of months before Gettysburg? Probably would have been a totally different outcome. What if Jeb Stuart had not taken his blind, silent ride and had given Lee some information that he needed? Probably things would have turned out different, on and on and on. And we can do that, and we stop and think, well, this could have been. And you know, it's one thing to have that sort of as a topic of conversation, but it's quite another when we look back on our lives and we ask the question, what could have been in our lives? We're going to take a few minutes this morning and look at two men in the scriptures. They're both Old Testament characters, although we could have looked at some others. The first man we're going to look at, we look at his life and we see what it was. The second man we're going to look at, we're going to look at his life and see what it was, but then we're going to ask the question, what could have been? Because in his life, things could have been a lot different than they were. And oftentimes the thing that makes it different, or what could have been different, are the decisions that we make. Usually it's not just external things that come upon us. We really have nothing to say about that. But the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, do have a huge impact in our lives. The first man we're going to look at is Joshua. Now, those of us who have spent some time in the scriptures. And those of us typically who have been raised or have spent some time in churches like this one, where we take seriously the Bible and we try to have it as the emphasis of the things that we do, we come to know some things about the scriptures. And when we think of a man named Joshua, there typically, I think at least, are three things that come to mind as we think of Joshua. The first one is Joshua going in to spy out the land. And he comes back out, and you remember the result. We even have the little song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, and so on. Joshua and Caleb came back, and they gave a good report of the land. We're going to look at that in just a moment. The second one that we tend to associate with Joshua, at least in my mind, is the fall, the collapse of Jericho. Joshua, and there again, another little song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And for those of you who are maybe young or maybe weren't raised up in Missouri, you probably don't even understand Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, but used to fit was the past tense usage for fought. When I was a kid, that, you know, we talk, a lot of my relatives and so on would talk about so-and-so fit for an hour over something. But anyway, there's a little song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And so we associate Jericho. The third one is the text that Chad read this morning, and this very famous and wonderful statement about Joshua. And Joshua is making that statement toward the end of his life. And Joshua is making that statement, and again, we'll get to that in just a moment, more of a stated fact about what his life has been. This is right at the end of Joshua's life, than what his expectation for the future was as far as for him personally. So let's begin in Numbers here, and we're going to look at this event here, because these were defining moments in Joshua's life. These were the things that, had Joshua done differently, had Joshua been one of the ten and gone along with them, things would have been completely different in Joshua's life. And we'll see, hopefully, this morning, why Joshua made some of the decisions that he made. Now, you remember, as we come to this particular passage, the children of Israel have been in bondage. Moses, God has sent Moses down. And these very people here, the adult people especially, but these very people here are only maybe a year or two separated from these events that we're going to look at. I mean, it's very recent history for them. And so they experienced, not only saw, but they experienced the plagues in Egypt. They were there when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they knew what happened. They were witnesses to all of that. Ultimately, they came out of Egypt, and these are the very people who are standing on the edge of the Red Sea saying, "What can we do now?" And God miraculously parts the water for them, and they come across on dry land. That is a huge event in somebody's life. That is an amazing, very visual demonstration of the power of God for those people. And so they walked across on dry land and got to the other side. And of course, then God collapsed the sea on Pharaoh's army and destroyed the most powerful army in the world at that time. Prior to this event of the spies going into the land, we have God providing manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And every day, it's a miraculous reminder of God's provision for them. And we also have some negatives up to this time. One of them was the response of the quail and the plague that followed that, and so on. But as we come to chapter 13, let me read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll come on a little further. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." Now notice this next phrase here. "Which I give unto the children of Israel." And then he says, "Every man a tribe," and it lists them here, and so on. So God makes this statement, this is the land I'm giving you. Send one person from every tribe to go and look at it. He's not really asking them to make a decision. He's saying, you know, go and look at what I am going to give you. Now they go in, and if we come down now to the toward the end of the chapter here, and we come to verse 26, it says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back a word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." Verse 27, "Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land." Now notice verse 28, nevertheless. Now here's where everything starts to go south from this point. Nevertheless, all of this is good. This is what God has given us. But, and now notice what he says here, "Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled," and so on and so forth. I want you to stop and think about something for just a moment. These spies come back, and the ten say, yeah, it's a great land, but there are big people there. There are tough people there. Well, think with me for just a moment. If you think back to the crossing of the Red Sea, the most powerful army in the world, God miraculously defeated. Now, what is it that these people are seeing that they can't think back on that and say, look, if God promised us the land, he is able to do what he did down there at the Red Sea. He certainly can overcome these big people that are in here. They are bigger than us. Yes, they are. But they misunderstood, or they forgot, or they did, I don't know what their reasoning was. But God had in their very presence defeated the most powerful army on the face of the earth by miraculous means. And now they come to this point and they say, yeah, the land's great. God has given it to us. The land is great. But these people are big. You know something? I think sometimes we have sort of the same mentality. We forget. We're very quick in the scheme and the scope of things. We're very quick to forget the almighty hand of God that he's willing to exercise on our behalf. And we can think back and remember these amazing things that God has done, but we forget that he's still capable of doing those very things on our behalf. And so the children of Israel, I'm going to have to skip a couple of things here, I guess, but they come to this, ten bring back a bad report, but Joshua and Caleb say, wait a minute, and we could read all of this, but you know what they said, you know, let's go in and take this land. God has given it to us. God, and notice verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now Joshua and Caleb had it right. Joshua and Caleb said, look, they're bread for us. They're not a problem for us. We'll take, because God has given it to us, we'll take their land. Only let's not be disobedient to God. Let's not rebel against God. Let's follow him. And this is the theme of Joshua's life. And we see it in this passage. But now I want you to notice, and I didn't read verse 10, but I want you to notice the first part of verse 10. The response of the people is this: let's just kill them. I mean, that's their response. It truly is. For Moses, for Aaron, for Joshua and Caleb, they said, let's just stone them. Let's kill them. Well, that's not really the response you want when you're standing for the Lord, is to, for somebody to say, well, let's just kill them. This is a serious, serious thing. You know, we read in here, but, I mean, they were dead serious about that. And when you are, your very life is threatened in a very serious and straightforward way, that's not a time when you start to think frivolous sort of things. Those are the times when you start to think about things that really matter. Joshua here made this great choice. And this is the place where we begin to see Joshua establishing a pattern in his life that will bring him to chapter 24 in just a moment. Now, turn over to Joshua now, Joshua chapter 5. And as you're going there, I'll give you a little what's going on at this point. They've now spent 40 years in the wilderness because God said, all right, they were over there for 40 days. You can spend a year for a day. And during this time, all of those people who did not believe God and said, you know, we can't have what God wants for us and we'll reject that, they die in the wilderness. And now Joshua has become the leader, transferred from Moses' leadership, and now Joshua comes to the edge of this this entry into the promised land. And it's interesting, he sends out spies. He sends out the two spies, you remember. I don't know if there's a connection there or not, that he didn't send out 12, but he just sent out two to bring back the good report. I don't know, but they brought back the report of the land, and they had the account there and the things that happened with Rahab and all of that. But they're standing there at the crossing over into the promised land 40 years later. Now, I don't know exactly how many people were there, but we know that there were 600,000 footmen that came out of Egypt, and you add to that wives and kids and people that were too old and so on to serve. That's a lot of people. People generally estimate 2 to 3 million people. Well, even if you have zero population during this 40 years, which is very unlikely, you still have, I mean, this is a huge bunch of people that are standing there. And they're at the edge of the Jordan River now. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. They've come around and come up through there, and they're ready to go over. And in chapter 5, verse 13, an amazing thing happens. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord, captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did. So remind you of anything? Moses, doesn't it? For the burning bush. Take your feet off. Take your shoes off your feet. And because this is holy ground. And we have so many parallels between Joshua and Moses in all of this. And they've crossed the River Jordan at this point, and they're just getting ready to go into Jericho. But as they're standing there prior to this, getting ready to cross the Red Sea, the River Jordan, God does a miraculous thing again. He backs the waters up of the overflowing Jordan River. I was raised up, at least in my high school years and all, about 10 miles from the Missouri River. And every once in a while, that thing would get over its banks. They had levees and things that hold it back. But there was one flood. I mean, it was miles and miles and miles of water. It was just out of its banks everywhere. Little side note there, a terrible thing happened. It sounds kind of funny, but it really was quite disastrous. The cemetery there in the little town just up the way from us, the floodwaters covered the cemetery, and there formed a whirlpool over top of the cemetery, and it loosened up the graves and the caskets and all from there, and there were caskets floating down the river, and they never did find a lot of them. And but I mean, you could just stand there and for miles and miles and miles look and see water. And I don't know that it was that much water, but the point is the water was in flood stage. And if you read the account here, and we don't have time this morning, God backed the waters up, and this huge multitude of people came right across on dry ground. Very similar to the Red Sea. And now they come and they're across the Red Sea and they're standing here at the edge of the Jordan River on the west side, and here's Jericho. Not far from the river at all. It's just a short distance from Jordan to Jericho, and you have this walled city. And look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Yeah, look at this. I've given Jericho into your hands. Very similar to what we found when Moses was standing there and Joshua went in as a spy. And notice what Joshua does. He embraces this thing wholly. And again, you know the story. He gives him this very strange battle plan. Go out there and march around the city once and go back home. Go do that 6 days in a row. On the seventh day, go out there and march around the city. And when I tell you to, shout. And when you shout, the walls are going to come down and you'll have victory. Well, seventh day, that's exactly what happened. They went in and they conquered Jericho. And Joshua, again, is relying upon this statement that God has done this for us. God has given us this land, and Joshua acted thereon. We'll see Achan. You know the story of Achan. Now, if we fast forward now to Joshua chapter 24. We have another man to go through here, so I'm gonna hurry best I can. We fast forward to Joshua's, to the end of Joshua's life now. And we have this passage here that Chad read for us. Joshua, chapter 23, gives some last-minute counsel, and Joshua is about to die. And he makes this statement in verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua is making this statement not so much as a proposition for what he is going to do in the future. His future is almost non-existent at this point. But what Joshua is saying with this is that the pattern that's been established in my home through my leadership in believing God and acting upon what God has said, that not only is a statement of my life, but that's what we're going to do. That's what my family, those who I have any kind of a sway upon, that's what we're going to do. Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know, at this point, there was no reason to doubt Joshua because he had demonstrated that in his life. And Joshua, now we're going to make a transition here. Joshua didn't have to look back on his life. He's done at this point. He doesn't have to look back and say, boy, what could have been? What could it have been like if this or if that? What could it have been like if I had only? Joshua could look back and say, you know, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord because of the pattern in that. Now turn with me to 1 Kings. And now we're going to look at another man and just a quick sort of overview of his life, although it'll take a few minutes here. We're going to look at a man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, we'll get to it in just a moment, but Jeroboam is sort of the poster child for what could have been. Jeroboam here has so much opportunity put before him by God. And it's very interesting, we'll see, that, again, very similar statement that was made both times to Joshua. I have done this for you. I have given you this. Is found in Jeroboam's life. Very different outcome. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26, we're introduced to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was
a mighty man. And he was a man, let me just read some of this, verse 26, 1 Kings 11. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Melo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Now, if you look back at that phrase, a mighty man of valor, there are not a lot of people who get that sort of statement made about them. You have David's mighty men. They're listed in that. You have Gideon, I think, is described as a mighty man of valor. There's not a lot of them, but Jeroboam was quite a soldier and that. And then it says, and the man Jeroboam, verse 28, was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now, Jeroboam was from Ephraim, which is in one of the northern tribes. And Solomon placed him over that entire tribe up there. And it came to pass, verse 29, at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself in a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And this is kind of a little funny part here, but Jeroboam had a brand new coat. And he goes out, and Ahijah, the prophet, comes in. Now remember, David, God made a promise to David that his kingdom would go on. He made a promise to Solomon, look, if you will do this, it'll be through you. Solomon didn't follow through with that. And so the kingdom is going to be separated, the 10 tribes of it, from Solomon. He's going to wait, and he's going to preserve one because of David's faithfulness. But Solomon's going to lose his dynasty, if you will. And Jeroboam has this new coat and meets the field. And Ahijah, the prophet of God, meets him. And verse 30 says, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Now, Ahijah must have had some kind of clout, because here Jeroboam is, this mighty man of valor, got a brand new coat on, and this guy comes up, takes his coat, starts tearing it apart. Ahijah maybe was a brave guy, I don't know, but notice verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. Jeroboam is told by the prophet of God, which is as close to a direct revelation as you're going to get. Jeroboam is said by God, I am going to give you 10 tribes of Israel. I'm giving them to you. Notice verse 33, he says, because they have forsaken me and worshipped all of these other idols and so on. And God says to Jeroboam, I'm taking them out of Solomon's hand, and I'm going to give them to you because, for this reason, because they have followed idolatry. That's going to be the very same thing that's going to be a problem to Jeroboam. He's not paying attention to God. And verse 37 says, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. He's promising Jeroboam that he is going to take these 10 tribes, and Jeroboam's going to be the new king over these 10 tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass, notice what he says, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep thy statutes and thy commandments, as David my servant did, if you'll be like David is, notice what he says here, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. With that statement, I will build thee a sure house. I believe what he's saying to Jeroboam is, look, I'm going to take these 10 tribes and I'm going to give them to you. And if you will follow me, I will establish a dynasty from you. I will provide your household with sons that will follow and follow and follow. And you, if you'll follow me, I will establish you not only as king of Israel, but I will build thee a sure house. And I think what he's saying there to him is that I will establish an entire dynasty after you, much like David, the promise that he made to David. Well, everything's so pretty good for Jeroboam so far. I mean, he's this mighty man. God has made this promise. I'm going to take the 10 tribes from Solomon, put them in your hand. Solomon seeks to kill. I'm going to have to fast forward here. Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam because of this, much like Saul sought to kill David. Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam went down to Egypt. Solomon dies. He comes back. And Jeroboam, the people get before Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and says, look, if you'll treat us right, we'll follow you. Excuse me. Rehoboam got information, got counsel from the old men, and they said, you better listen to them. This will turn out well for you if you'll listen to them. He got counsel from the young men, and they said, look, what you need to do is say to them, my father was easy on you compared to what I'm going to do. And the rebellion then took place, and just as God had promised, there were 10 tribes separated, and they fell to Jeroboam. And now Jeroboam is king, the first king of the of Israel as the 10 tribes of Israel. Jeroboam is the first king. And he has before him the fulfillment of this promise that God had given him. I'm going to give you these 10 and you're going to be the king of it. He is living out the promise, the fulfilled promise of God at this point. And so Jeroboam has all of this before him. I mean, this is an opportunity that is rarely given to anyone. And God says, this is Jeroboam, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Jeroboam's seeing it, living out. He's seeing the reality of that happening right now in his life. And now we come to chapter 12 here. Let me just look at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If I leave the worship system in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was Judah, which Rehoboam was in control of. Jeroboam said, if I don't do something else. Now notice what he's saying. If I don't help God out, if I don't fix this for God, God won't be able to fulfill that promise of giving me these 10 tribes. But instead, they're going to return and worship in Jerusalem, and I'll lose. I'll lose all my kingdom. He forgot the promise of God, or he didn't believe the promise of God. And so he says, I have to do something. And what he did was set up two golden calves. Isn't that interesting? Same thing that happened with Aaron and the golden calf. Jeroboam says, I'm going to make it easy for them to worship God. I'll put one of these up in Dan, up in the northern part, and I'll put another one down here in Bethel in the southern part of the 10 northern tribes, and it'll be convenient for everybody to go. You know something? God really wasn't concerned with how convenient it was. He was concerned with what was right, and he had already established what was right, and Jeroboam is trying to supplant it with what is convenient. Boy, there's a real important lesson to learn there, but we're running out of time, but I want you to look at verses 33 and 34 now in chapter 13. It says, and after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest people, priests of high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. This thing became such a sin to Jeroboam and the people that God said, that's it. You're not going to have all that I had said you could have because of Jeroboam's sin. And it's interesting from here. Go ahead and read it. I'm not going to take the time to read the passages, but you look it up. I mean, you know these things, but if you don't, look them up. Continue reading through 1 Kings here. But Jeroboam, David was the king who was sort of the standard of what it meant to be a great king. Jeroboam had the opportunity to be what the standard for what a great king was in the 10 tribes of Israel. He had that opportunity. But instead, because he sinned against God, rejected what God said, didn't believe God, didn't trust God, didn't follow God, instead, Jeroboam became the standard for what it meant to rebel against God, to be disobedient to God, and to influence others to sin against God. And if you read on through the kings, the chronicles and things, the chronicles of the kings of Israel, Jeroboam is the standard. It is like this one sinned like Jeroboam. This one was as bad as Jeroboam. And Jeroboam became the one that was sort of this standard for what it meant to not only sin, but to cause others to sin against God. There were 18 kings that followed Jeroboam. Now get this, 15 of those 18 kings that followed Jeroboam in that line, 15 of them, it is said that he sinned after the method of Jeroboam, or some words very similar to that. 15 of them were so influenced by what Jeroboam had established that it continued on in their lives. And this is where we come to the what it could have been. Had Jeroboam done as Joshua did, believed God, lived for God, made decisions that were based upon the promises of God and what God had said, Jeroboam could have been this king that began this wonderful reign in the northern tribes, where the kings were looking back and they would be saying, it's like Jeroboam who loved the Lord and lived for the Lord and served the Lord. And this king was like Jeroboam who did these wonderful things. But instead, Jeroboam ended up being sort of the standard for what it meant to rebel against God and to reject God and to influence others in that same direction. And honestly, in some ways, he's a lot like Judas in the New Testament. Jeroboam is a huge disappointment. But what could it have been? It could have all been different had Jeroboam made those decisions just like Joshua did. It could have been different. It could have been a lot different. And again, we don't have time to look at all of this, but in the early parts of this and after Jeroboam makes this first wrong choice, God gives him an opportunity. God gives him a chance to fix it. But instead, Jeroboam just continues in it. And then when we come to the verses that I read here a minute ago in the latter part of chapter 13 and then this morning in 14, we find that the pattern is established for Jeroboam. And we find his whole life now is such that he never lives for God. He never serves God. He never obeys God and so on. Let me kind of bring it now to us. We're at some point in the making of our lives right now. Some of you are younger in that. Some of us are older in that. But right now, we're still making our lives. And about the worst thing that we can do is come to the end of our lives and look back and say, boy, it could have been different. It could have been different. And right now is when that's being figured out and determined. And maybe even today you're sitting here saying, boy, I've got some decisions I'm making. We need to be careful in making those decisions. And the decisions, the basis of the decision is simply this. If God has made a promise, am I going to believe God, or am I going to say, God, I need to do what I want to do? There are a lot of promises in the Scripture. There are a lot of truths in the Scripture that we know. But when it boils right down to it, when we come to these decisions in life, and we ask the serious question, what would God have me to do? We can either come to the end and be as Joshua was and say, yeah, there were some times when it was tough. They wanted to kill me. I mean, it doesn't get much tougher than that. But as for me and my house, it wasn't perfect, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or do we come to the end like Jeroboam and we say, wow, my life ended up being one that not only did I rebel against God and displease God, but I influenced so many others that direction as well. But it could have been better. It could have been different. And now is when you're making those decisions. And so if you're a young person, you're sitting in the best spot. You really are, because at least, you know, in the natural flow of things, you got the most time in front of you. And right now you can be being that Joshua in your life where you say, I don't care if there's 10 others out there that are saying, you know, we can't do this and we're not going to do this. We're not going to follow God. I'm going to do that. And you come to a Jericho in your life and you say, wow, there's walls everywhere, but God says that I can win this thing. And you can make those choices to follow God. The other side of that is you can also make the choices like Jeroboam did and say, yeah, God promised, God said he would do this for me, and I know this is what God wants in my life right now, but I'm going to do things different because it's more convenient and because it's easier. And the bottom line is, I think it's safer. It's not, but I think it's safer. And all the way through, some of you are middle-aged, you're raising your kids now. Well, what an important time to make God-wise decisions. What an important time to make decisions that you can come to the end and say, and even in the midst, even right now, and say, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. That's what we're going to do with our lives, as opposed to Jeroboam. And then those of us are not many, not too many here in my position, few, but here we are. You know, we're closer to the end than the beginning, for sure. And much of what we've done is already behind us, but we have from this point on, and we can finish out. And what are we going to do? Which is it going to be, you know, Joshua or Jeroboam? And those are serious questions that we need to ask in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at sort of an addendum to this, and we're going to look at what happens when I fail. There are going to be times. Joshua had some failures in his life, but the pattern of his life wasn't that, you see. And so what do we do to keep on track when we have those fails in our lives, which we will have? And so anyway, we're going to look at that tonight, sort of a companion or a something to this. I don't know what, addition at least, I guess. But anyway, what'll it be? And only we can answer that. So
All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that the decisions that we make have impact, and they have far-reaching ramifications. I thank you that our decisions are not meaningless. They're real. And Lord, I thank you that we can, as Joshua did, we can make decisions and choices that are good and that honor you and that rely upon you and that demonstrate that we trust you and believe you. And Lord, we thank you that we have these examples like Joshua and others in the scripture, Joseph and so on, who made those kinds of decisions. And I pray, God, as we're in the midst of making decisions and we come to those places where we say, you know, this is what God wants, but it's going to be hard for me to do, I pray, God, that we would still make those decisions that would be well-pleasing unto you, that we might look back and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and protect us from the decisions that Jeroboam made that established a pattern in his life where he became one that, whether he did or not, could have looked back on his life and said, what could have been? God told me he was giving me these 10 tribes that I would be king over them and that he would establish my house. And here I sit now, the end of the promise being that there will not a man survive of my lineage, of my household. They'll all be cut off. And God, I pray that you would help us to have wisdom in the midst of that. I pray for the young people. So many times they're faced with these life-changing decisions without the experience to be able to see the effect of wrong decisions and right decisions. And God, they truly are in a place where their trust of you must be implicit, must be firm, even in the circumstances that they find themselves living in. And sometimes 10 will stand against. And sometimes they'll be all alone. And I pray, God, that you would give them that great courage to stand for you, even in those times, Lord. Pray that you would bless now as we finish up our time. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are standing in that spot where a decision can take them one way or another and begin to establish a pattern in their lives, I pray, God, that this day might be that day where they will say, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to act upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.